Well, praise God. Good to see that great group of young people. I really enjoyed that last song, Richard. I enjoyed the parts of it, even though I think I messed up probably more than anybody. It's a joy to really come together and really sing to our hearts to the glory of God. One of the things I find that's really difficult for us is to recognize intention, to recognize purpose. I think that's so important. You know, and so when you come out this morning and you look at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to ask yourself, what is the purpose of our meeting together? You know, and we could say something, again, very generic, like the glory of God, and we'd absolutely be right. But what do we mean by that? You know, what do we mean as far as the functionality of the church? What's the whole purpose of the church? You know, and I think that's so important. You know, when I was preparing this sermon, which was a number of months ago, it was incredible to look at the political landscape that happened to be going on. There was all of these trucks from all over Canada that were meeting up, you know, as they were driving, and they were driving down to Ottawa, you know, to hold a rally there. There were people who were angry, people were frustrated, people were upset. You know, the online comments as far as this trucking convoy were very vitriolic. You know, some people were calling for the trucks for the drivers to take their trucks and actually ram them in the parliament buildings. And you realize that's just the overflow of anger, of hatred, of being upset, of being frustrated with everything that happens to be going on. And you can sort of, again, see why people, again, have that. You know, I can remember while I was reading that, I went on my Facebook account. There was an article, again, by a lady, or a post by a lady, and she was basically saying that she was giving up on her family. She hated her family. She wanted nothing to do with them. And the reason why she wanted nothing to do with them was because of her views on the pandemic. You know, and she says, I never want anything to do. And she used really strong language. She called them a cancer that needed to be cut from her life again. And that was it. She would never have anything to do with them ever again. You know, and at that time, there was also great concern over the buildup of Russia in eastern Ukraine, that they would come and that they would overcome the country and they would run and there would be bloodshed. And, of course, we had that come about. And I don't know if you remember, but back in January, we were paying $1.30 for gas. You know, and everybody was just alarmed by that. You know, where is this ever going to end? You know, as I filled up yesterday, I filled up for $1.86. You know, it's incredible how far it's gone. You know, and we realize with that comes the increase in food and other expenses and other commodities that need to be shipped. You know, and you look at our society that happens to be around us. And if I had to describe it in two words, it would be these two words. One is hatred. There's a lot of hatred that happens to be, again, out there. And the other, again, happens to be division. You know, and it's incredible to look at this because secular psychologists always tell us that humanity is on an upward trend. You know, we're going up and up and up. But you don't have to look too far to see the absolute depravity of man. You know, and God in his goodness has sent what he has called the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the visible church into this world. And as you look at the Church of the Lord Jesus, it is a lighthouse, isn't it? It's a beacon in this very dark, depraved world that happens to be around us that shines out the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our call as a church, you know, when we look at the purpose of the church, when we look at how we glorify God, is the making and maturing of disciples for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's incredible to look, because if we have this same sort of attitude that happens to be in the world, if we have infighting, if we have hatreds, if we have divisions that happen to be right there, then the world looks at the church and says, what have you to offer? Why do I need Jesus Christ when you're just like us that happens to be right here? And it's amazing to see, because you can draw a crowd. You can grow a church very easy. All you have to do is get to see what people are angry and what people are frustrated about and just preach that. Just say, hey, I agree with you. Come in. Come in. And let me tell you, people who have loud enough voices, they will draw a crowd to themselves. You know, and last time we were together, one of the things that I did is I looked at Ephesians chapter 4, which I think, again, if you look at the purpose of the church, why the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ exists, I think the clearest passage in all of the Word of God that tells us, again, what we are to be doing as the people of God when we meet together, as we congregate, as we form an entity that's called the Church of Jesus Christ. I think it's the clearest passage in all of the Word of God. You know, and I quoted it last time we were together in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse number 11 and all the way to the verse number 13. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And when you look at that, he has just said, I have given these gifts to the church. And the question you have to ask yourself is, why is he emphasizing these gifts? You know, why isn't he emphasizing some gift of help, which is absolutely important in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or some gift, again, of administration, which is absolutely essential in Jesus Christ? Why these four gifts? And the thing that all of these four gifts have in common is basically this. They're all speaking gifts. They're all gifts of instruction. So when you look at the apostles came and they gave direct revelation. Prophets gave direct revelation. Evangelists were more like church planters than anything else that we see many times today. And he gives pastors and teachers. And he gives them for a particular reason. Look at what it says. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. And it says two. In other words, for this purpose. What's the purpose? To equip the saints. Why are the saints being equipped? To equip the saints, here it is, for the work of ministry. Now, what does he mean by the work of ministry? What is it? And he tells us, because look at what he says, for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, that's the purpose, isn't it? To build up, to cause other individuals in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to look like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is formed in them. And the more that he's formed in him, the more external of a testimony that they have in the world that happens to be around us. People see that, they wonder, we witness, and all of a sudden more are brought in. And this process keeps going on. Now think about it, because how long does this go on? And he tells us, because look at what he says, for the building of the body of Christ until, this is how it is, we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Here it is, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Do you see that? You know, until Jesus Christ is fully formed in us. You know, and I think, again, recognizing purpose is so important because it gives us intentionality. It tells us, again, how, what we're to be active about, what we're to be unified around. And I think as you look at this purpose that happens to be given in Ephesians chapter 4, and let me just say it runs all the way through Romans 14 into chapter number 15. This whole purpose that happens to be right here. And I think when we realize the purpose, it should give us a unity. It should give us a oneness, again, as far as how we live out. And we realize when we have that unity, we have that purpose, and they're blended together, it speaks of that unity, it speaks of that peace that we have towards God. It speaks of that new life we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, in Jeremiah, when he gives that wonderful passage of Scripture that describes the new covenant, he describes the new heart that we have. And listen to what he says in Jeremiah 32 and 38 and 39, because he describes, again, what's taking place. And he says, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God. And listen to what he says. I will give them, right, as a people, I will give them, singular, one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever. In other words, reverence me, glory in me, love me, follow me for their own good and the good of their children after that. And notice again what he gives. He gives one heart and one way. And evidence, again, that we're the people of God, that this new birth has taken place, is that unity. Right, he's speaking again of the coming kingdom of the Lord. And the closest we get to that coming kingdom of the Lord is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is in the here and now. And the question is, you know, if this is absolutely true, which it is, then how important is unity in your life? You know, how important, again, as you sit here this morning, when you come in this morning, when you engage in conversations, how important is unity? How important is it to encourage others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, are there certain conversations that you say, I'm not going to go down because that's going to destroy unity? Are there certain conversations that you make in order to encourage this unity, this building up the body of Christ? Because I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, and Richard and I talked a little bit about before service about this, that the greatest problem that you have is the same problem that I have. It is. It's the same problem. You know, I want to say that the reason why we have a lack of unity, the reason why we have problems, the reason why we have difficulties, you know, whether it happens to be in a church or whether it happens to be in a church, is something outside of me. And the Word of God says the exact opposite. You know, I was thinking about this morning. The verses are not going to come up on the screen, but Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, again, these very words about our human hearts. He's talking. He says, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, not from without, for from within, he says, out of the heart of man come what? Evil thoughts. Other people don't make me do this. To have these thoughts, to have these angers, to have these vengeful attitudes that happen to be in me, but out of the heart come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slide, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. You know, and the greatest problem that I have that happens to be, again, as far as a unified church that speaks, that happens to be this beacon, this light, again, of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done in forgiving us. The greatest problem I have is the same problem that you have. And that's it. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, God will never be glorified if the church, again, is not that corporate witness of this wonderful saving efficacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm always surprised how many scriptures happen to be in the Word of God that speak about this. And I could go on for the next half hour, give you scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture in the New Testament that speaks about the unity of God's people. It speaks about the unity of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me just give you one example. And this is given to the divisive church that happens to be at Corinth. And he says, I appeal to you. In other words, I beg you. I summon you. I appeal to you, brothers. He's talking to believers. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what he says right here. That you all, that all of you agree. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. So let me ask you the question again. How important is unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, how often are we really battling, you know, the internal mechanisms that happen to be in our human heart that might be united? So as we think of the corporate testimony, I want us to think of two things that are required as far as us to live in unity with believers, to give that corporate message of the saving efficacy of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory of our great God. And the first one is that unity of believers always requires an other-centeredness. And you can see that here in chapter number 15 and verse number 1. It says, for we who are strong, in other words, mature here, have an obligation to do what? To bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now think of what sin is. Sin is never other-centered. It never thinks about the other person. It never thinks about, again, how is it going to affect them? Sin is always here. It's always self-centered, isn't it? I want what I want, and I want it now. It doesn't think about other people. You know, and if you look at the sin that happens to be, again, in your life, you look at the sin that happens to be in other people's life, you realize that. And you can imagine if a whole church is filled with self-centered individuals, what it would look like. You know, as far as that, and I think a lot of times, you know, God, in his grace, may I say that? Let me say it again. God, in his grace, gives us really hard relationships in the church, right? And we think it's a mistake. We think, oh, I'd be so much more active. I'd be so much more involved. I'd be so much more unified if so-and-so was out of the church. You know, in other words, here it is, my greatest problem, right? Right. Jesus says, out of the heart, well, Jesus got not outside, right? My greatest problem is outside of me. And it's a lie, isn't it? You know, to think beyond a shadow of a doubt that my problem is just a horizontal problem. My problem is not a vertical problem. The reason why we fail to be patient, the reason why we fail to be loving, the reason why we fail, again, to really care for people who are different from us, at different maturity levels or whatever it happens to be. Again, the reason why is because we have a vertical problem, not a horizontal problem. And one of the things that's absolutely required in the church, and one of the things that's absolutely required for our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we are God-centered, we will be other-centered. And that's why Paul says right here, because he's given a summons, isn't he? He says, we who are strong have an obligation. And what's the obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please herself? And let me just give you a little breakdown, because we're going to be going through this paragraph here in the opening seven verses for the next couple of weeks. And when you look at the breakdown of this, he gives a summons in the first two verses, right? This is what I'm calling you to do. This is what I'm calling you to do. And then in the next two verses, verses 3 and 4, he gives it an example. The example is Jesus Christ, and the example is the psalmist. And after that, there's a wonderful, if you ever wonder what you should be praying for the church of the Lord Jesus when it comes to this, there's a wonderful prayer. This is one of five prayers in the closing two chapters. You know, and what we have here is a wonderful prayer for unity among the people of God, for the glory of God, because he gives a conclusion in verse number 7. He says, therefore, this is what you ought to do based upon everything that I said. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And then he says this, for the glory of God. Do you get that? You know, for his glory. You know, we are to be active in this way. But Paul addresses those who happen to be the strong. And he includes himself, right? He says, we who are strong. In other words, who have this view of food, who have this view of meat, who have this view, again, of holy days. We who are strong. And strong could mean powerful. It could mean influential. But we realize what he means here is mature. You know, those who are mature. So if you happen to be mature in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for a while, if you've taken in his scripture and imbibed his scripture, this command is for you. He is appealing to you. He is summoning to you to act in a certain way, to behave a certain way among those who are weak. Right? And he uses an amazing word that happens to be right here, because the word is obligation. And when you look at that word obligation, it could also be translated, because it's the same Greek word that's translated this way in other portions, is debt. Now think of it. Because the moment we hear that word, we think this. You know, I thought my debt was paid. I thought I don't have any other debts on my record. I thought, Jesus Christ, I have full forgiveness again of all my sins, past, present, and future. I thought there was no condemnation to those who happen to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, again, the ledger was wiped clean, forgiveness again of the debt had been done. And if that's what you thought, well, you believe rightly. That's good theology. But what he's not talking about is our relationship with God. What he's talking about is our relationship with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, when we come into the church, when we're mature believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a product of God's grace through the medium of other people. Isn't it true? You know, I'm so thankful as I look back at my Christian life, how many people have poured their lives into me. You know, that have helped me, again, in various different areas of my life, helped me in my theology. You know, the knowledge that I have, even the study that I do, even as I preach the Word of God, you know, I am not, again, an entity all by myself, just me and God. But God has used other people. They've come into my life. You know, when I was up and when I was down, when I was over here, when I was over there, when I didn't have the right thoughts because I just did not have the knowledge of God, or even struggled with that knowledge of God, people were patient with me. You know, they were loving with me. They put their arm around me. They would point me and direct me to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and this is what he means right in this verse when he says, bear with the failings of the weak. Right? They have these failings. You know, they're weak. They're immature. Bear with them. And let me say beyond a shadow of a doubt, have you ever had people like that in your life? That came alongside, that helped you mature in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? You're so thankful God brought them. And it was such a beacon. They helped you so much in your Christian life. Have you ever had people like that? I've had tons of people like that in my life that have invested in me for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you happen to be a mature believer, you've had people like that in your life. And here's what he means by obligation. Because we have been given much, he expects again more from us. More is required from us. He's saying, don't waste that grace upon yourself. Don't waste that maturity upon yourself, but take that maturity and start to invest in other people that happen to be around you, in particular those who are immature, those who happen to be weak in the faith. And we realize the problem here. The problem is around meat, right? All meat is clean. This is not difficult, right? It revolves around special holy days. All days are the same before God, we know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. And he's basically saying, you know, hear that. Don't make a big deal of it. Point them to Jesus Christ. You know, let them mature in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, don't have them if they're not unsure of something. Even if you taught them the truth, even if you showed justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and they still struggle with this meat, they still struggle with this uncleanness, just be patient with them. Just love them. You know, even in their failings, you look at some people and they're here and there, here and there, over here, over there, over here, over there, over here, over there. Be patient with them. You know, I think of the servant of the Lord as Paul describes him in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. But what is he to be? He's to be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And listen to what he says, correcting his opponents. How? With gentleness. Don't you want to give a hammer to somebody sometimes? Right? Can't you get it through your thick skull? You know, what do? Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And here's what we trust in. God may, perhaps, grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. God may, perhaps, use you as an instrument to bring them to maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's a warning here. Because we're so self-centered so many times. We live in a Christianity where it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. I think there's a warning that happens to be right here. And the warning is to the mature. And the warning is basically this. We're all people of influence. Now let me say that again because I don't think we hear it. We're all people of influence. And we're either going to influence people in this direction, are we either going to be influencing people in this direction? It's not that we will not have an influence. The longer we've been believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the longer we've walked with the Lord, the longer, again, people have invested in our life, the greater influence that we become with those that happen to be around us. And we're either going to lead people down and influence people down this direction or that direction. And the greater, again, your maturity, the greater and the longer that you've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater your influence. And you have to watch yourself. That's why James even says in James chapter 3 in verse number 1, he says, not many of you should become teachers. Why? Not many of you should become teachers, my brother. For you know that we who teach will be judged with a greater strictness. May I say beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's the same with maturity? The more that we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more God's grace has been showered upon us and allowed us to change, the more that we become, the more that we have this obligation toward the world so as to happen to be around you. And let me ask you, how other-centered are you? How much, again, has your maturity, this growth in the Lord Jesus Christ, come into your life so much so that all of a sudden you start to, here it is, abandon self, start to abandon that sin, start to abandon I want what I want and start to live for other people? How often? You know, this is required if we're ever to be unified. Again, we're not individual entities, again, all on our own. But we invest in others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the other thing that this passage of Scripture really deals with, if we're going to be unified, and this is my second point, is if the church is going to be unified, there has to be a self-forgetfulness. You know, a forgetting, here it is, a forgetting about self. That's what self-forgetfulness means, doesn't it? You know, and you can see this in verse number 2. It says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build them up. And as you look at that, self-forgetfulness is hard. It's really hard. Think about it. Let me ask you a question. Did you get angry this week? Did you get frustrated this week? Did you see a burning inside of you again because of what somebody else has done? Now here's a question that goes along with that anger. Why were you angry? Why were you frustrated? And we might think, you know, well, we're in church. I'm going to get real spiritual. So-and-so did this, and it's against the word of God. But you will find that 99.9% of your anger many times is because somebody has broken your rules. Somebody has affected your life. Somebody, again, has brought some what you would call unnecessary strife that happens to be again in your life. And that's why you're angry. In other words, you're not angry because they have broken the rules of God's kingdom, but because they have broken the rules of your kingdom. Sometimes those mesh together, but a lot of times they don't. You know, and that's why you're angry. And this is what self-forgetfulness is. It's a discipline. It is a spiritual discipline that's based upon what we know about God. So here we are. You know, somebody again comes against us. Somebody holds a view that we don't like. Somebody says this. Somebody says that. That really grinds me. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking about it. I say, no. Here's self-forgetfulness. I start to think about Jesus Christ. I start to think about his unmerited grace in my life. I start to think about the cost that God, the eternal God who spoke the worlds into existence, sent his son to come in human flesh to live that perfect life that I am taking for granted at this time. And he died for me. He's been so patient. He's been so loving. And what I do is I redirect my thoughts. Here it is, anger, frustration, all of a sudden, to show that same patience, that same love, that same care, that same gentleness, that same mercy, that same grace that God has shown me. That's self-forgetfulness. And let me say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that is a spiritual discipline. That takes work. That takes intentionality that happens to begin in each one of our life. And let me ask you, does your love, does your maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ cause you to forget about others that you might live for the Lord Jesus Christ and that you might truly think of others above yourself? Because look at what he says right at the end of verse number one. He says, we are strong, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. And then he says this. Look at what it says there. It says, and not to please ourselves. Now, let me tell you that those are five words there. But those five words are so difficult, aren't they? Because so often life is about pleasing self, isn't it? I want what I want. And we've said this for a number of Sundays, but I think repetition is good for the soul. And here it is. You know, when you recognize that you cannot love anyone, you cannot care about anyone, unless there's a limiting, again, of our liberties, unless there's a limiting, again, that happen to be of the things that happen to be of our life. Isn't it true? Unless there's a willing to suffer, so there's a willing to give up for the benefit of someone. So husbands, love your wives. Right, well, how do I love my wife? Husbands, love your wives even as Jesus Christ loved the church, and here it is, and gave himself up for her. Right? How do I love my wife? I sacrifice. Right? And it might be something as simple as saying, honey, what do you want to watch on television tonight? Oh, you want to watch a Hallmark movie. Okay. Okay. Did you know that I've got a John Wayne? No. A Hallmark? Carl? Okay, it's that. It could be something as simple as that. It could be something, again, that we want to purchase, you know, and we've saved up for, but we realize there's something that our wife, our dear wife, wants. It could be something that we can feel ourselves getting aggressive. We can feel ourselves, that compulsion that happens to be inside of us. And we say, at this time, I am not going to speak. I'm not going to speak. It's not about my pleasure. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about my wife. You know, how about wives? Wives, submit yourself to your husbands. And I think most wives that look like that look at it as a duty rather than a delight. Isn't it true? Well, God didn't call me to love my husband, just to submit to him. Right? Oh, woe is me. Right? And if you look at the passage just before that, he calls us to submit, all of us to submit to one another in love. I mean, it's absolutely incredible. You know, and the submission here is a submission like, here it is, the church to Jesus Christ. And why does the church submit to Jesus Christ? Because it loves her Lord. Loves him. And here, wives have a unique opportunity to reflect that love that the church has for Jesus Christ, that submission for the church to encourage their husband, to please their husband, to love their husband, to sacrifice their husband, and say no to their own pleasures. It's the same with children. Right? If you love your children, right? You're going to sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice your time. You're going to sacrifice your assets. And it's not going to be all the time. But do you love them? And it's the same in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what do we live? We come out this morning, why? Not to please ourselves. It's not about me. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. I just don't want to. That's the problem, isn't it? You know, when you look at an unloving husband, it's not that the word of God is somehow defective. When you look at, again, a wife who chooses not to love her husband, when you look at parents who choose not to love their children, when you look at congregants who refuse to love those who happen to be in the congregation, there's nothing wrong with the word of God. There's nothing faulty with the commands that God has given us. The problem is basically this: I just do not want to. You know, the problem's with us. And what love, what true Christian unity, which true Christian peace and mercy really speak of, is the ability not to think of ourselves, but to think of those that happen to be around us. Now, it would be very easy to go through this passage of Scripture and say, well, you know, I'm a new Christian. You know, and this does not apply to me. You know, this applies to the mature, so if you're mature, I want you to pour your life into me. I want you to pour your life into me. I want to pour your life. I want it to be about me. Right? It's so easy to take verse number one and come to that conclusion. But we come to verse number two. And look at what he says in verse number two. Because he goes from the strong, again, and how they are to bear with the failings of the weak. And he says, and then he turns the attention to, here it is. Let each of us. Now, let me ask you a question. He's talking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's included in let each of us? Who's included? Right? Who? Everyone. Thank you. Everyone is included in this, right? Let each of us. Here we are. Please his neighbor. Now, who's his neighbor in the context? His neighbor's who? Everyone who happens to be around you. Everyone in the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his good. To build him up. In other words, to establish him in that formation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I say, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13 is all through this passage of Scripture. It's all through it. You know, as far as the purpose, as far as the intention of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to build up, to buttress the image of God in each one of us. Now, let's make a couple of challenges just before we close. And one of the challenges is to look at your life and ask the question this: am I a giver or am I a taker? You know, because we're either one or the other. You know, if somebody was to look at my life, if somebody was to look how I function in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, my relationship with other believers, would they come to the realization that here I am, I've been given this grace, I've been given this marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, again, I am a giver of this grace to other people. You know, are we a taker? You know, we look at the commands that happen to be in the epistles, that happen to be in the Word of God, and there's no way that you can follow Jesus Christ if you don't have a relationship with the Church of Jesus Christ. 90% of the commands that happen to be in the epistles are given in the context of the local church. That's how they are. So if you're not functioning in the local church, you can't obey those commands. And it's so different from our Christianity today, because our Christianity is not corporate, it's individual. It's about me and my relationship with God. So if you can help me with my relationship with Christ, if you can strengthen that, if you can make it more personal, more experiential, or whatever it happens to be, come on. I want to take it in. And after I've taken in all that happens to be over here, I'm going to go over here and I'm going to take all that happens to be again over here. And I'm going to keep taking it in and keep taking it in and keep taking it in. And one of the things that Christianity is to create in us is disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who train other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you look at your life, think of it. Especially if you've been a longtime member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, ask this question: who have I built? Who have I built? And I'm going to use specific terms here. Who have I built redemptive relationships for the glory of God? other words, relationships, good, solid, spiritual relationships where I can speak truth, where I can be an encouragement to others, where if others are even struggling with something in their life, they know me well enough to come to me to seek spiritual counsel. I mean, what kind of relationships? Because what he's talking about here is not just being active in the church, preaching or teaching Sunday school or preaching a sermon, but it's talking about being active, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. And ask yourself, be serious about this. Who in the church have we identified? You know, I'm going to build a there's a saint. There's somebody who's not many people are talking to. There's somebody over here. We've got this common interest. Maybe I can build a relationship for the glory of... There's somebody. Who intentionally are we doing that with? And there's another challenge that happens to me again right here. Because so often, right, I can be, here it is, I can be the dispenser of truth. I can be the oracle of all things godly. Who have I built a relationship with that they can speak truth into my life? Because one of the keys of this whole, chapter 14 and 15, one of the key verses happened to be a verse that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, and that was verse number 19. It says, so let then, you know, based upon everything that I have said, he comes to this conclusion, so then let us pursue what makes for peace. And look at what he says at the end there. And for, here it is, not just that I might build up others, but mutual upbuilding. You know, we all need one another. God has sent different people into my life because I need them. You know, and who have I built a relationship strong enough with that I could say, you know, I was at work the other day and the secretary came in, and the way that she was dressed, my mind went to places I ought not to go. And I really need your help. I really need your accountability. I really need you to question me on this week. And somehow not think that guy that you're going to, somehow not think that you're somehow some sexual deviant or something like that. But he knows you so well. And let me say, all of us, doesn't matter how mature we think we are. In fact, I think it's a pseudo-maturity that says, I do not need to hear from other people. Maturity recognizes how weak I am, recognizes how I need other people. But let me caution you. None of this can go on in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ if there's strong hatreds and strong divisions in the Church of the Lord Jesus. None of this can go on for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what do we need to do? What do we need to cultivate that happens to begin in our life? We need to cultivate. Here's our love for God. Here's our love for God. So what's he called me to do in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? He's called me to live for others in a self-forgetfulness. For his glory. Let's strive to maintain the peace. Let's strive to be active in the lives of one another for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, as we think of this passage of Scripture, Lord, how it confronts, Lord, us as we look at what's going on in the wider church of Jesus Christ, Lord, even in good, many good conservative churches, the divisions, Lord, the infightings, the hatreds, Lord, that go on. God, I pray that you would rebuke us. I pray that we would recognize that people's political views, people's social views, people's even lack of maturity is not the greatest problem in our life. But God, the greatest problem is that we do not love you enough. We don't love you inside of us. We do not let these truths of justification, sanctification, glorification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation really grab a hold of our hearts so much so that we are enthralled with you, Lord. So much so that we start to live an other-centered life, Lord. We start to concentrate. We start to pour our lives into others. We start to forget about our own pleasure, and we live for the pleasure of you, Lord, which is so much more a satisfying pleasure. I just pray that we would see these truths, that we would see our unity around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see beyond a shadow of a doubt that how you are going to be glorified in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is through the making and maturing of disciples for your eternal glory, for your eternal praise. We thank you so much. Just be with us now as we go to the table. We thank you again in Christ's name. Amen.